right, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday, October 18, 2017. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Tonight we're going to talk about cleansing the temple in Jerusalem from Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17, Mark 11, verses 15 to 19, and Luke 19, verses 45 to 48. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
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 And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are in control of our lives. And we thank you for your word, which helps us to stay grounded and gives us boundaries and wisdom and all kinds of things. Process the events of our lives as we have them. And so, God, we really thank you for that. We thank you for what you are teaching us through this study, and we thank you, Lord, that we are seeing more and more the mind of Christ. And God, we come now and we ask you, Lord, to increase our insight and that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit might come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, and Lord, that you might help us to comprehend and to receive what you have for us tonight. Lord, we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and we thank you, God, for all the people in the body of Christ who have studied and put things out on the internet, Lord, and many of the things that we discover on the internet are someone's life's work, like they have worked on it for years and years and years. So, Lord, we thank you for all those people and the ones that are still alive. We ask you to bless them abundantly. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what I want to do, let's read Mark 21, verses 12 to 17.
Mark what now?
Matthew. Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17. I was thinking Matthew and looking at the Mark reference, and that didn't help.
Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there.
Okay, in this version, translating from the Greek on that one verse, says, "Out of the mouth of babies and nursing infants, you prepared for yourself praise." You prepared for yourself praise. Kind of interesting, I just turned it off. You prepared for yourself, which means it must be middle voice. All right, I want to go back and talk about the Lamb of God. And I'm going back and putting this in here, some things that we had studied in when we did the study on Follow the Lamb Wherever He Goes. That was in 2016. because it fits in here, and I think we'll look at it again. Okay, so the Lamb was before the beginning. And the Lamb is to be our beginning point as well. God's purpose for believers began before believers began. The Word of God lifts us to a purpose that predates our own existence. The origin of our existence is not in ourselves. The simple truth establishes the basis for faith. The truth begins with God and with what He brought forth for us before the beginning. The truth in relation to us begins with an offering, with the Lamb, whereby the life of new creation was given to us. Okay, so as history went on, we find that the Lamb of God came and was crucified. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, was that Lamb. Having talked about the Lamb as a beginning point, we can also look at the end point in the book of Revelation. We read about the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, and you can read about it. The Lamb is the temple of the heavenly city, and also its light. So you remember, Jesus is coming in to cleanse the temple in Jerusalem. Temple stuff, land offering. Okay, so the Lamb is the temple of the heavenly city.
Oh wow.
And also its light. Let's read Revelation 21, 22, and 23.
Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23?
Yes.
The city had no need. Okay. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light.
Okay. Now Jesus is identified as the Passover Lamb, and Christ's sacrifice is identified with the Passover in John 19, verse 36, which is with a cross-reference to Exodus 12, verse 46. The thing is that the Passover victim, which that's what they called it, it's an animal sacrifice, was not necessarily a lamb at all. Also, even if a lamb was offered, most often the term the Passover lamb was not used. The term used of it just meant the Passover. Also, the Passover was not an expiatory sacrifice, and it could not be said to take away the sin of the world, even though all sacrifice was held to be a sacrifice, you know, to do something with sin, let's put it that way, to do something with sin in some sense. But Christ is the substance, and the law is the pattern. Christ is the substance, and the law is the pattern. So the Lamb of the daily sacrifices was offered morning and evening in the temple. But we have no knowledge of the daily sacrifice being called God's Lamb, or the Lamb of God. Okay. The triumphant Lamb of the Apocalypse. This is without doubt the meaning of the Lamb in Revelation. But here in John's Gospel, it is not about victory over enemies as it is about sacrifice for sin. Okay, so talking about Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and Jesus as sacrifice for sin. Now, Jesus came in John 2. This is the first cleansing of the temple. Jesus came in. Well, let's just read John 2, 14 to 16.
He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise."
Okay, so here we have the abomination. Jesus is coming in, and abomination has replaced true sacrifice in the temple. All right, now, at the wedding in Cana, which is not God supporting alcohol at weddings, I've explained that before. When the wine runs out at a wedding feast, Jesus turns water into wine. There were 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. And Jesus told the servants to fill the water pots with water. They were to take the result to the ruler of the feast. The bridegroom at the feast is then complimented because he has kept, quote, the good wine until the last. That precedes our cleansing of the temple from John 2:14-16. That's in John 2:1-11. Now, shortly after this event, John records that the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem with a large number of Jews fulfilling their annual sacrifices at the temple. The corrupt merchants were out in force. This is what provoked Jesus' response. Take these things away. Don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then the disciples remembered the prophecy, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." All right, and that's in John 2:17. Jesus stayed for the Passover itself, and during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. And then this whole part of Scripture concludes with a couple of very significant statements. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Okay, he didn't commit himself to them. That's from John 2:23-25. Because later on, when we get into the second cleansing of the temple, Jesus enters Jerusalem. He'd entered Jerusalem. It's right after the triumphal entry, and he presents himself in the temple. And he also does a second cleansing. This one, the indictment is making his father's house a house of merchandise. Okay, we'll hold on to that. So Jesus knows what needs to be cleansed, because we are to be the temple of God. He knows what's in our hearts. Okay. In just 3 Passovers from that first cleansing, Jesus is set to conclude all the operations of that physical temple. He will raise his body as the temple of the order of new creation. Those who believe in him in all ages will be joined to this body and reconciled in his body of flesh through death. From Colossians 1:22. Jesus was bringing in something new, and what he was doing was connected to the Passover, the temple, and salvation. Jesus came to purge the temple and would raise the temple of his body after his 3-day burial. He installed the true temple made without hands, which is in Mark 14, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12:26, 2 Peter 3:13. The idea is it's going to be a thorough purging within his temple. In fact, the end of all things will include the complete removal of sin, just as Daniel prophesied in Daniel 9:24. As outlined in the Old Testament, the annual Day of Atonement set within the Feast of Tabernacles carried 2 foremost purposes. First, it was the day when the covenant was confirmed. Second, it was the day when the sanctuary was entirely cleansed. and all sin was shown to be ceremonially removed. It's ceremonially removed under the law. Now, the temple of Christ's body is to be cleansed. Believers are the body of Christ. The temple is made up of living stones. This temple must be cleansed. If we accept the call to follow the Lamb, we must also accept the call to be the temple. Jesus is the messenger, and he is coming to his temple to fulfill his priestly work. This is the meaning behind the expulsion of the merchants in the temple. That's the first cleansing. In our case, it is the abomination of corrupt trading arising from our own hearts that has to be removed. Indeed, the very first application of this fourth encounter in the book of John is the trading that can take place in the temple of God. The fire of his zeal is essential. It is essential to present ourselves to join the offering in the temple. Jesus is going to present himself in the second cleansing. He's going to enter the temple and present himself an offering. He's the offering. Jesus' expression of his zeal is a clear presentation of himself as the priest of the temple as well as his sacrifice. Indeed, Jesus is the temple, priest, and sacrifice in the profound way in which the shadows are now being fulfilled in the true temple. He has come as the Lamb for his Father's house. Just as the nation originally offered a lamb for each house upon passing over from Egypt in Exodus 12. He is filled with zeal for this house, for its completion, its cleansing, and for its restoration. We are called to living a life of offering. What we do, the lives we live, and are to have their basis in offering. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Okay, so we are not to conform ourselves to some worldly, like religious duty, but we are being transformed in our minds to the one offering of Christ. That's from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Christ's offering is complete once for all time. It never has to be repeated. The call upon us is to participate in his offering, serving in priesthood toward one another. We are members of Christ, so we participate in all these prophetic symbolic aspects. We are a holy temple in the Lord. At the same time, we are a royal priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Okay, so Jesus in the temple. Let's think about the temple. Jesus in the temple. The Lamb before creation. Jesus is brought by Mary and Joseph as a baby to the temple, right? He's the Lamb before creation. Then Jesus brought by Mary and Joseph as a baby to the temple. He goes to the temple at age 12 with his parents and becomes a son of the law. The first cleansing of the temple in John 2 happens. Then he goes to various feasts with a capital F. I'm not talking dinner meetings. I'm talking they were to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Then we have he teaches around the temple different times and whatever he's doing. Then there's the second cleansing of the temple. Then Jesus fulfills his purpose as the Lamb of God. Then with Christ we have the temple not made with hands. And then we have the temple and cleansing in the book of Revelation, the culmination, the completion. Okay, now I want to go into a little bit how Jesus fulfilled the role of the high priest, although we have to remember Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He was not in the Levitical priesthood. The priesthood is a different priesthood. That's why in the New Covenant everything is better and a change can be made. The whole worship system is changed. But he fulfills the role of the high priest, visiting and inspecting the touch of affliction or corruption in the house. Okay. So Jesus visits, he goes into the temple, he's inspecting. He's looking for affliction and corruption in the house. He said, this is my father's house of the temple, when he went into that temple in Jerusalem, the physical temple. Leviticus 14:33-53. It accounts for the multiple visitations and the repeated act of removing the corruption, then finally pronouncing the house or the temple unclean, and he decreed the total destruction of the house. It fits in with Jesus' mission against Jerusalem. The touch of affliction or corruption. It's called the leprosy, and it was not a disease, obviously. It affected building stones and garments as well as people. That's in Leviticus 14 as well. So the idea was to inspect, determine the level of corruption, determine how to deal with the corruption, something undesirable, dangerous, and potentially unclean. The owner of the house had to take the initiative when corruption was suspected. That was in Leviticus 14, verse 35. With Jesus, the temple was, Jesus said, my father's house. Jesus looked around at everything. He made a decision, a judgment, and carried it out. In Leviticus 14, the house was to be shut up for 7 days and then reinspected. If worse, the whole house would be declared unclean and tear it down. It had to be torn down. I want us to see tonight the connection. First cleansing, a house of trade, merchandise. Okay. And in the and den of thieves. Second cleansing, not a house of prayer for all nations. Upon this inspection, he drove them out again, but with a message that expanded upon the first. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. This was a final condemnation of Israel's failure to be what Israel was called to be. Jesus thus determined that the corruption in this house was persistent. He apparently anticipated this, for he had announced the dismantling of the house as he was riding in. He confirmed this again days later when people were marveling at the beautiful stones of the temple. Luke 21:6 says, as for these things that you see, the days will come where there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Interestingly, the Hebrew word translated persistent or fretting in Leviticus 14 is a word that literally means pricking. It literally has reference to the work of thorns. It is a direct reference to the curse on the land, like from Genesis 3, verse 18, thorns. It was part of God's promised curse that if the Israelites did not drive out all the pagan nations from Canaan, then those nations would become, quote, thorns in your side. Numbers 33, verse 55. Thorns were a frequent prophetic reference in God's punishment of faithless Israel. There's a whole thing on thorns as a symbol of the curse of fallen man. And when they put the crown of thorns on Jesus' head, he was taking that curse. everything related to thorns. And there's a lot in the scripture. In Isaiah chapters 5:7-32, Jeremiah 12, Ezekiel 2, Hosea 2, and Hosea 9, just some of them. Thorns. He was taking that curse when the thorns were put on his head. Also the place of the mind, because they were off. They were, their thinking was off, and they were off. How then did the money changers and merchants actually constitute corruption in the house? It was just as Jesus said. Instead of making that house a witness to all nations, they were selfish and covetous robbers, acting just like the surrounding pagans. It was a fundamental failure of Israel as a nation, of which Jerusalem and the temple were the central representatives. Instead of redeeming the nations, Israel wallowed in its own fallen nature. Okay. And they were also right there. See, it started out with somebody getting a brilliant idea. These people are coming from all over, like, I don't know, close to 1 million people. I mean, who knows? It was a lot of people would come there, and they started selling, you know, like the doves or the sacrificial whatever victims, they called them, and exchange the money exchange as a convenience for all these people from all over. Just like when you land in an airport, in an international airport, one of the first things you see when you come off the plane and you get into the main part, you know, after you get your luggage and everything, you start seeing all the money exchange booths or parts there, right? It's for your convenience. If you didn't have their money, and maybe you're not going to be near a bank in the country, you can go to a money exchange right in an airport for convenience. All right? Well, they set all this system up. The only trouble is the temple was supposed to have a way. There was a court of women where women could be. And then there was the court of the Gentiles. Well, they set up business, and so their business was blocking Gentiles. And the temple was, Jews, the temple and Jewish people were to be a witness. They failed in the witnessing mandate. They were to be a witness. This goes way back in the Old Testament. They had a witnessing mandate as the demonstration people of a holy God, of their God, of the real true God. And it was the law was moral, a moral law, but then where the temple was concerned, it was a worship system. God signed his name on the covenant through the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath. All right, that's called God's signature day. He signed his name on the Sabbath. Why? Everybody else worked 7 days a week till, you know, the animals worked and worked with no rest. There was no rest. No rest for the wicked. No rest. And there was no way to be rejuvenated or have any recreation time or anything. And all kinds of things. But that's what was wrong. Israel had a witnessing mandate, and memorial stones were part of that. And when just like we have memorials, when they take those memorials, and they were public, if you know what I mean, like we have monuments and memorials and all kinds of things. And now, see, in our country, they're starting to rewrite history, so they're removing certain memorials, and they're going to hide them away. But what's the purpose of a memorial? It's to remember. The purpose of a memorial is to remember. Remember look, you have a memorial, all the people who died in this particular war or that war. You're to remember the price of freedom. You go into the memorial places in Washington, D.C., or wherever they are, and you look at, they have different presidents and what they did, because you're supposed to remember what it takes to keep a democracy. Just like every other nation in the world, it's not a perfect history of, oh, how wonderful. So there are memorials to remember, no, it was not wonderful. And as a nation, many mistakes have been made along the way. But you're supposed to remember so you don't go backwards. You go forward. You remember. But when they rewrite history, like the Egyptians rewrote their history, then you don't even know. And you're, that's what they say, if you don't know history, history will repeat itself. All right. So Israel failed in that witnessing mandate. The house cleansing are separated from the first inspection by 7 days in the law, according to the Levitical law. The seven-day period does appear in John. In order to see it, though, we have to consider the whole picture. Jesus is the true temple, and his cleansings of the Old Covenant temple as a visitation of judgment on an idolatrous and complacent house. By that time, it was idolatrous and complacent. An idolatrous and complacent house. And John tells that story in the book of John. It begins at the initiation of Jesus' public ministry at his baptism. The day of Jesus' baptism in John's Gospel begins a seven-day narrative. On the first day, Jesus is baptized. John proclaims him to be the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove and remains upon Jesus. This was done for the purpose, as John the Baptist says, quote, that he might be revealed to Israel, unquote, John 1, verse 31. There's a lot of theology, but in short, we have the Spirit of God hovering over the new creation on the first day. Now, if you remember, the Holy Spirit hovered over the creation in Genesis. Hovered over the creation. Okay, now the Holy Spirit is hovering over the new creation on the first day. Here we have the new Ark of Salvation coming up out of the water of baptism, and the dove finding the dry land. This is someone's really good article on this. Now let me find his name. I think this is Dr. Greg Herrick. Dr. Greg Herrick. Okay, really good. Okay. Most importantly, we have God's Spirit glory filling the new house. In Exodus chapter 40, Moses first put up the first house of God, the tabernacle. And here's what we read. Let's read Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35.
Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting, because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Okay, so the glory filled the tabernacle. Now, this all repeated itself when Solomon dedicated the temple, and the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell forever. Okay, we get the word phrase Shekinah glory from that, the Hebrew word for settled or dwelled. Shekinah, and then we get the phrase Shekinah glory, because God dwelt there. It's his abiding presence, the Shekinah. His abiding presence. He's hanging out there. He's dwelling there. All right. This is exactly what God told John the Baptist to watch for in Jesus. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain and rest there. John 1 verse 33. This would show that Jesus, the Son of God, was in fact God's new house. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. Filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a child of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the child of the Holy Spirit.
Wow, with God being omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, that must have been the weight of God. If God was Christ and God, the Holy Spirit, that full of presence, that must have been something else.
It must have been, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all the Godhead.
God
is
was
all
in Christ reconciling the world to himself.
Heaven, air, and
yes.
The earth.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, God's new house, new place of dwelling. Jesus is the new temple, the place of God's abiding presence. And that would mean the old temple in Jerusalem was already obsolete. From the day of the revealing of the true temple to Israel, all the old temple rituals and all the traditions and idolatrous practices that had grown up around them were nothing but corruption.
So on the eighth day, it really was the introduction to the end. When they took him for the circumcision, it was really the introduction to the end, right, in a sense. I mean, because here's the new temple coming to be circumcised. I don't know. It was just a thought.
When he was born.
But I'm saying because of the temple.
Yeah,
the temple.
Well, the eighth day. But he was 8 days old when he was circumcised.
Right. And the eighth day is like a new beginning.
Okay.
I don't know. It's a stretch, isn't it?
The new house is already established.
Yes.
And so that closed the other house for covenant business. The closing of the house was part of the 7-day wait period. Only in John's Gospel does Jesus claim he would destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. John 2 verse 20. He then tells us that he spoke of the temple of his body. Jesus was conscious that he was the new temple as soon as it happened, and this was his sign to the Jews for his authority to go and cleanse the old house of corruption. The irony of this is the fact that no one else mentions this claim of Jesus until the second time Jesus cleanses the temple, about three years later. Okay. None of the synoptic accounts record Jesus saying this during the second cleansing. Nevertheless, this is the very claim that false witnesses ring against him during the kangaroo court, as recorded in Matthew and Mark. If he didn't say this during the second cleansing recorded in the synoptics, then where did these people get the idea? It could only have come from the first cleansing episode years earlier, when Jesus actually did say something like this, but it's only recorded in John chapter 2. Okay. So John's Gospel begins counting the first few days of Jesus' ministry. The new house was established at the baptism. That was day one. That established it. He's always he was there. This was the plan. I mean, you know what I mean. But that established it. That was day one. On the next day, Jesus begins making disciples. Right after this. One unnamed disciple of John the Baptist follows Jesus, plus Andrew, Simon, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. Then on the third day, Jesus performs his first miracle, changes the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Then he visits Capernaum for a few days. Then we're told the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The Passover was held on the 14th day of the month Nisan, and it was a Sabbath day. So the whole story of John 1, verse 29 to John 2, verse 13 takes place in the space of 7 days. Jesus visited Jerusalem when the seventh or the Sabbath day was at hand. That's this rendition. In other words, Jesus, who knew the first house was corrupt, established the new house. Then he waits 7 days and he visited the old house, let's say, for a second inspection. Finding the corruption, he removed the stone. He returned later and found the corruption persistent. He declared the house would then be completely demolished. In Matthew, Jesus cleansed the temple on the first day, the day he arrived. The next morning, he curses the fig tree. In Mark, Jesus looked around on the first day, the day he arrived. That would be the inspection. The next morning, Jesus cursed the fig tree, then went into Jerusalem and cleansed the temple. Okay. There was a Levitical duty to replace corrupted stone, which had been removed. The law says, they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other plaster and plaster the house. Get the corruption out of the walls. They removed the corrupt stones, and then they were to put new stones in their place and then plaster. Okay, because they tore down the walls because God would come in and it would be determined that there was corruption, leprosy in the walls. Hidden. The walls were hiding it. Sometimes not, because it would be like mold. You know what I mean? Like mold. Like what happened with Chinese drywall in the United States. Eventually it showed up, but not immediately. It's in the walls, inside. This is exactly how Peter himself saw the members of the New Testament church. As stones, living stones, right, in the new temple, the body of Christ. Let's read 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5.
Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
All right, and what do we offer up? Basically, we are to offer up ourselves. When we read Romans 12, 1 and 2.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay. So in the second cleansing, Jesus presents himself the sacrifice. We understand that, the sacrifice. We'll read it in a minute. Jesus Christ established a new house of God, and he has made us to be stones, living stones, in that house, a living temple. The old house was full of corruption. As Jesus cleansed the corruption out the first time, he began replacing it with new stones for his new house. When he returned finally to the old house and found the corruption persistent, he declared it to be destroyed completely. And it was destroyed. In 70 AD, that's the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and they can't even go back. There's no way to go back to that system. They're going to have to rebuild a temple, and it's going to be an abomination. Just remember that. All the people, a lot of Christians are into it, the rebuilding of the temple to go back under animal sacrifice, the animal sacrificial system and everything. No, that's an abomination. Jesus Christ is the temple of God, the real, of which the other was just a shadow or a type. And the people who are true believers make up the body of Christ and are living stones in this living temple, who is Jesus Christ. There's a final note. When a house was declared unclean, everything in the house by law was also declared unclean. Because they had to tear the whole house down, or they had to get it was, and whatever it was some things, you know, it was the beginning of quarantine. We got in our medical history along the way, it was from people understanding the Old Testament of this passage, Leviticus 14. That came to understand that when you had something contagious, right? And so it didn't spread, the corruption, whatever. The leprosy in the walls, mold, whatever was in there. You quarantined it. I don't think they started quarantining people until like the middle of the 1800s. I could be wrong, maybe it was earlier, but I think They didn't see that. They didn't get that. But God had a way, and then the priest would go back out and inspect it again. But it's, when you look at it, look what happens. You know, like the bad stones, don't we do that when we have house repairs? I mean, just today they came out to our house. We had to have the roof repaired. And they pulled out all the bad wood, the fascia boards, they pulled out all the bad wood and did something, and then they put up new, brand new wood, and then that was treated wood, they used treated wood, and then they prime it and they paint it. They replaced all this wood because the leaks, it didn't leak yet, but it was going to. I mean, you know, it was beginning. It was just beginning. And they did all of this stuff. And one place they did, because it would leak soon. It wouldn't be so, I mean, you know, if they're out there and they're on your roof, you just get it done, right? And, but all that wood had to be replaced. All the tiles, they were careful, but they're going to inspect all the tiles. And any tiles that need to be replaced will be replaced. And they had to put all new roofing material up there. That's your real roof, by the way, not the tiles. The tiles are not the roof. The stuff underneath the tiles, that's your roof. It's not really paper, but that material they put on, which they were telling me today is so much better than what they used to use. It's a different material, and it's much, much better. And I went, yay, that's good to know. So that's called material science, when they study that and come up with these new materials. Material science. Okay, so that's what they did. Now, if they come in, this is true with houses or buildings, if they come into a building and they see that there's, it's really bad in there, they'll make you tear the whole building down, mm-hmm. or they'll make you tear the whole house down because it's too corrupt, or the mold is everywhere, or who knows what. They have a percentage, probably each county, they have a percentage, and if they figured out if it needs repairs more than a certain percentage of the whole house, then you have to tear the whole house down. What's the lesson? When you see something, get it repaired little by little, mm-hmm. little by little, because if you let it go, which is also in some proverb somewhere, if you let it go, the building inspectors and the code compliance is going to make you tear the whole house down, and oh boy, I mean, and that's the way it goes. Okay, and Israel didn't listen to the warning, because remember how much they were warned until their wound was incurable? Okay. So, everything in the house, when the house was declared unclean, everything in the house also was declared unclean. How about that one? Everything inside the house was also declared unclean. So the priest allowed everything to be removed from the house before the initial inspection. If you don't want everything in this house to be declared unclean, you better get your stuff out now. Okay. Quote, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean, unquote. Leviticus 14, verse 36. Jesus had pleaded all over Samaria, Judea, and Jerusalem with the Jews that the visitation was about to come. And actually, they didn't recognize the day of their visitation. It's just the fact that he was in their midst was the visitation, and that they would not come to him. Instead, all that were in the city themselves, even their children, would by proxy be pronounced unclean as well. This is stated in Jesus' mourning over Jerusalem. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. That's from Luke 19, verses 43 and 44. You didn't know the time of your visitation. So you were not even able to get yourself and your children out of your house. Because you didn't know. And they were warned, and it was prophesied, and everything. And they were admonished, and Jesus pleaded with them. Yet you won't come to me. And he was the new temple. He was the temple. But no, they're doing, you know, okay. Jesus' second cleansing of the temple was the final judgment inspection of the house of Jerusalem. It was indeed the time of their visitation for that city. Jesus had, from the day of his baptism, focused his mission on Jerusalem and the message of destruction. He would one day bring that destruction. In Luke 19, we see that judgment made and the message delivered. So now he's just going to start fulfilling all that was determined. He's going to be fulfilling prophecy, and he's going to be fulfilling what was declared, the decrees. From God's perspective, it really is about God's heart, God's people, and God's temple. All of Bible history hinges on the covenant. Israel did exist as a light to the world, the city on the hill. But Jesus came in the fullness of time. Jesus is central in history. Now, we used to say B.C. and A.D., before Christ and the year of our Lord. Okay? Now they've got B.C.E., before the common era, I said error, before the common era, E-R-A, and C-E, the common era, E-R-A. That's how they do it now. But fortunately, most people don't know that, and so do it the way it should be. With Jesus as the center point of history. That was recognized for a couple thousand years. But Jesus is the center point of history. All right. And it's the center of prophecy. Okay. The temple for believers is that of Jesus' body. The temple for non-believers is that which is passing away. It's already passing. It's passed away, and it's passing away. The temple for believers is Jesus' body. Now, when we take communion, what are we supposed to discern?
The Lord's body.
So God's giving us more insight. I look at this as God's giving us more and more insight into different things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I wanted to share tonight, and in what Jesus believes. Let's see, we have some time. I want you to read the passage again. Because I had a choice, either to go through, just to go through this, other than the Jesus believes part, or to teach more. You know, when I found this, it was excellent, and I thought, no. And then I wanted to go over some of what we had studied as a reminder, because I didn't even remember it all myself, from the study we did on Follow the Lamb Wherever He Goes. Okay. So let's read what we had read and think about it with this new information.
Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there.
Okay, now notice that who did come in to the temple to him?
The blind and the lame.
Okay. But the high priests and the scribes were questioning Jesus and, you know, going after him. And they got indignant. They were indignant. Look what these children are saying. So Jesus answered them. Okay, so let's just see. This is coming from all of the versions taken together. So what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He presents himself in the temple both for the inspection of himself as qualifying to be the Lamb of God and enters the temple to inspect it, his Father's house. Anyway. Okay. Number two, Jesus believes he has the right to inspect the temple. What? He's not a Levitical priest. Jesus believes he has the right to inspect the temple.
The first time they questioned him, what authority are you doing this in John?
But this time, but he's also presenting himself as the sacrifice. Number three, Jesus believes the temple is to be the house of prayer for all nations, that it has been made a den of thieves. There's two scriptures that go back that comes from. Let's read Isaiah 56, verse 7.
Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of... Wait, I'm going to start over. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations.
In Jeremiah 7, verse 11,
has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. Wow.
Number four, Jesus believes the money changers and those that sold and bought in the temple and the seats of them that sold doves should be cast out, and he cast them out. He did not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Number five, Jesus believes in righteous deeds in spite of consequences and results, here being that the scribes and chief priests, upon hearing about all this, sought how they might destroy him. Reason? Because they feared him, and because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Number six, Jesus believes in healing. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Number seven, Jesus believes in answering a question with a question of his own. Now, we've seen that a lot. Just because they ask doesn't mean you have to answer. Unless maybe you're... Well, even then, I guess in our country, you can plead the Fifth Amendment. But just remember that. Just because they ask doesn't mean you have to answer. Oh. He answered a question with a question of his own. The chief priests and scribes said to him, "Do you hear what these say?" Jesus answered with Scripture. He answered with Scripture. Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have perfected praise? Psalm 8, verse 2. But I like that was in my Bible here. You prepared for yourself praise. You prepared for yourself praise. I like that. You prepared for yourself praise, because that means God was doing it.
He foreordained it, actually.
Yes.
Prophecy itself.
Yes. And it's coming back for himself. Yeah. Number eight, Jesus believes in leaving the situation. It was not his time. He went out of the city of Jerusalem back to Bethany and lodged there. Because remember, he actually came from Bethany. He came from Bethany, entered Jerusalem. That was what we call the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday. And then he goes through this with the temple, and then he goes back to Bethany. It wasn't his time. All right. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.